Demon Possession, tape number 4. Thank you for choosing to listen to a Sword of the Lord audio cassette tape. What you're about to hear is a lesson entitled Demon Possession, Part 2, by Dr. Curtis Hudson. This lesson was recorded on May 12, 1974, at Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia. And now, Dr. Curtis Hudson.
First lesson I taught was on demons are for real, trying to prove the point that demons are real and they're taught in the Bible. I reminded you that Jesus himself cast out demons. He instructed his disciples to cast out demons. He carried on conversation with demons that had possessed human beings. And the Bible certainly teaches that demons are for real. The second lesson I began on the origin of demons. And we shared maybe 3 lessons on that particular subject. We asked the question, are demons the monstrous offsprings of angels and antediluvian women? Are demons the disembodied spirits of a pre-Adamite race? Are demons fallen angels? And I believe that demons are fallen angels who rebel with Satan. And there are 2 groups of fallen angels. They are fallen and free and fallen and fettered. The demons are the fallen and free angels. Last Sunday, I began sharing with you some thoughts on demon possession. I gave you several verses that indicate that there is such a thing as demon possession. A person can be demon possessed. It is possible. And then I began sharing with you the marks of demon possession. And I want to continue that this morning, but first just this brief review. Someone who is demon possessed projects a new personality. Someone who is demon possessed sometimes has the desire to remove all clothing, as we saw in the Bible. It's just not my idea about it. The Bible teaches that. Sometimes people demon possess extraordinary physical strength, as in the case in Acts chapter 19, where one man, demon possessed, overcame 7 other men. And the man in Luke chapter 8 was often bound with fetters and chains, and he broke them. They could not bind him, no matter how strong the chains were. They would not hold him. While demon-possessed, persons recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. While demon-possessed, they will not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. That is really the test question. If you think someone is demon-possessed, you could ask the question, do you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? If a person's demon-possessed, he'll always say no. No. I don't know this to be true, but I've been told it by reliable people that a person demon-possessed cannot even write the word Jesus on a piece of paper. I've never tried to prove that. I've just been told that. The possession of extraordinary knowledge always characterizes the demon as he speaks through the body of his victim. And that brings us to the lesson this morning, and that is the demons that possess the body of a human being attack the body. And that's where we'll begin our lesson this morning. So open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And I'll give you time to find it. Matthew chapter 9, verse 32 through verse 33. Demons sometimes produce dumbness. I mean by that speechlessness. A person cannot speak. Matthew 9, verse 32 and 33. Notice what it says. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitude marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Sometimes the demon within the person produces speechlessness. I read this story. I'm studying about 7 or 8 books I read the story where the missionaries had visited in a little hut and found a woman that was demon-possessed, and after some conversation with the woman and after much probing, they determined that she was possessed by seven devils. Now, that's scriptural because Jesus tells of casting seven devils out of Mary Magdalene in the Bible. So it's possible to know how many demons that have possessed the victim. The missionaries in this case said they had determined there were seven demons in this woman. They got four of them to give their names. Three would not give their names, and I'm just relating to you the story. They didn't know what to do, so they went outside in another room and began to pray. And they prayed and prayed and prayed. When they went back into the room, the woman was holding her throat and couldn't say a word. She just was looking at them. And one of the men had had some experience in dealing with demons, and he detected that it was demonic, that one of the demons was actually causing her to be speechless. And so he rebuked the demon in the name of Jesus and commanded it to leave her and allow her to speak, and she spoke. And here's what she said. She said, did you see them? And they said, what? She said, those little demons. She said, they were in the room here. And said, when you went in the other room to begin to pray, they began to talk with one another and say, listen, they're praying in the other room, and they're praying in the name of Jesus. We'd better leave here. And she said, all of them except one left, and they left him behind to shut up my voice so I couldn't speak. And that was the story. I thought that was a good illustration of what's taught right here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 32 and 33, where they sometimes produce dumbness or speechlessness. Secondly, they sometimes produce deafness and speechlessness. Matthew, or Mark chapter 9, if you have your Bible, Mark chapter 9. Perhaps I'll not ask you to read every one of these passages of Scripture, but just leave them with you, and you can make a note and study them at home. But let's look at just a few of them. Mark chapter 9, and this time verse 25 and 27. And this is in your Bible, by the way. I hope that you're Bible-believing people. I would like to think you were. I've preached to you enough about that. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit. Now, this is not to say everyone who is speechless or everyone who is deaf is demon-possessed. Not at all. There's sometimes that it's physical. I would say the majority of the times. But there are sometimes, too, when demons who possess the body of their victim can cause dumbness and deafness. Jesus said, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore. Rent him sore. Demons are bad renters. They try to do all the damage they can when they get the notice of eviction. And that's not meant to be funny at all, though it may sound a little funny, but that's true. When demons are commanded to leave the body of a human being, they don't want to leave without doing some damage. And many times a person will fall into the floor in convulsions. They'll pass out. They'll become unconscious. And we'll see what other things demons can do to the physical body, not only cause deafness and speechlessness. Verse 26, the spirit cried and rent him sore, that's the demon spirit, evil spirit, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, not the demon, but the victim, lay on the floor as one dead, insomuch that many said he's dead. When the demons left him, they tore his body so that some thought he was dead. He was there like a dead man. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? It was a case where his disciples were unsuccessful in attempting to cast out the demons. And Jesus answered their question as to why they could not cast him out. He said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. They were not prepared for it. They were not to... as some old preacher would say, prayed up. They were not ready for such a struggle with the demons in this particular person. Evidently, there are some that come out more easily than others, because Jesus spoke of of this kind, implication being some special kind, more powerful than others. And when we studied some of the characteristics of angels, we saw that some angels are more powerful than other angels. And if a certain number of angels are fallen, then those fallen angels too would vary in their power. Evidently, these were very powerful demons here. They not only sometimes can produce dumbness or speechlessness, and deafness and speechlessness together at the same time, but they also can produce blindness and speechlessness. Turn to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 12. And again, I say that this does not mean that any person who's blind is demon-possessed. That'd be foolish to even think such a thing. But demons can produce blindness. It is possible. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. And they brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Not only can they produce blindness and speechlessness, but they can produce fever also. Luke chapter 4, verse 38 and 39. They can produce fever. And in order to cover as much ground as possible this morning, I'm not even going to turn to that particular one. I'm just going to mention it and let you make a scripture reference. That's Luke 4, 38 and 39. Note the word rebuked in that particular place. You can't rebuke a fever, but you can rebuke a personality, like the demon within the person. They sometimes produce curvature of the spine. You'll find a case of that in Luke 13, verse 11 through 13. And again, you need not turn to that one because we want to cover as much ground as possible this morning. They sometimes produce convulsions. The word torn in Mark chapter 1 means to throw into a violent convulsion. Again, I say here that epilepsy is not demon possession. Though sometimes a demon-possessed person could act very much like a person who has epilepsy, but the Bible clearly distinguishes between the two. It is not the same. Right here is a person who had a terrible convulsion. They sometimes cause people to attempt suicide. And I'd like for us to look at a couple of cases of this. Turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 through verse 18. I have no doubt in my mind but that many people who commit suicide are led to commit suicide by demon possession. The demons within them lead them to it because they are bent on the destruction of their victim. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 down through verse 18. And let's read this together. And when they came to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. Notice the word fire and water here. He oft times falleth into the fire and into the water. The idea is not that he's just walking along and falls into the fire. You know, and I know better than that, a fellow just doesn't, you know, if he's going to fall, he wouldn't just fall every time he saw fire. He wouldn't fall every time he saw water. Here's a fellow possessed with demons, and the demons are actually casting him into the fire and casting him into the water, trying to burn him or trying to drown him. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, demon, and he departed out of him. There was a demon in the fellow. And the child was cured from that very hour. From then on, no more falling into the fire, no more falling into the water. Demons were trying to drown this fellow or either trying to burn him. I have a copy of something here that you cannot see too well. It didn't come out of a good paper, but somebody handed me the paper, and I thought it was a very interesting article. Exorcism of California Home Ridge Family of Demons Restores Peace. You cannot see from where you are, probably. At least you can't make the pictures out. But this picture here has a little caption on it, upended footstool erupted in flames. This is a footstool they claim that just upended and erupted in flames. This is a picture of a towel caught on fire in the bathroom, setting wall ablaze. Now, the people who publish this particular paper probably do not know Matthew chapter 17 is even in the Bible. But it's very interesting that these two pictures supposedly show where a footstool caught on fire and where towels caught on fire. Now, you may think I'm out of my head and I've lost my marbles, but I really haven't. It just says right here in the Bible, in your Bible, by the way, and if you don't believe it, the thing you do is take your scissors and cut out Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 down through verse 18, because it says, here's a man possessed by demons that oftentimes would throw him into the water and oftentimes throw him into the fire. I will ask you to raise your hands, and this does not mean you're demon-possessed if you've ever had a feeling like this. But have you ever been up in a tall building and you're afraid to get near the edge? It seemed like something was saying jump. Were you ever on board a ship and out in the sea and a lot of water and you got near the edge and you begin to talk with yourself? You said, I don't want to get too close to that edge. You got to having crazy thoughts, and you said, what made me think that? I actually was thinking about committing suicide, and I'm happy, and my wife still loves me, and there's no reason for me to commit suicide, but you actually, the thought crossed your mind, jumping over. Or maybe on a tall building, a thought crossed your mind of jumping off. If that's ever crossed your mind, you probably wouldn't want to admit it, but the truth of the matter is, that has probably crossed the mind of everybody in here at one time or other. I'd be the first to admit it, and don't ask you to raise your hand. And don't even know why I ever thought such a crazy thing. I have a lot of crazy thoughts sometimes. But I happen to know where they come from. They didn't come from me. I'm too intelligent to think things like that. Acts chapter 5, the first four or five verses tells of Satan putting it into the heart of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, the light of God. He said, Peter said to them, you've not lied unto men, but you've lied unto God. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And the heart is not the pump that pumps the blood throughout the body, but the heart, he has reference to the mind, the place where you make decisions. Why has Satan filled your mind? And Satan's filled your mind with a lot of thoughts at times. He's very strong. He has more power than you probably think so. I would think that he's probably the most powerful angel, and if not, at least one of the most powerful angels in that in Ezekiel 28, God gave him charge of guarding the very throne of God, which to me indicates that he must have been a very powerful angel. So don't underestimate the power of Satan. And by the way, you want to be careful what you say about Satan. And Jude, the Bible said that Michael was contending with the devil over the body of Moses. They were fighting over the body of Moses. Now, I've wondered why at times, because when Moses died, there's no record of any funeral service as far as public funeral service is concerned. The Bible records that God buried Moses, and nobody knows where that burial place is till today. Now, God doesn't do things out of purpose. I've wondered why he buried Moses, and nobody knows why he's buried, or where he's buried until this day. I've wondered why. It could have been that maybe the Jews, because Moses was the fellow who wrote the Pentateuch and was one of the great leaders, the Jews and the people of that day may have made some kind of a hero out of him and worshiped Moses rather than God. And God was going to prevent that by getting him out of the way and fixing it where they wouldn't even know where he was buried. It may mean that the devil may have wanted his body for the same purpose, to get the people away from God and get them to worship Moses. But they contended for the body of Moses. And the thing I was trying to point out is this. Michael dared not bring a railing accusation against the devil, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. So I'd be very careful how I talked about the devil. He's pretty powerful. If he was too much for Michael to bring a railing accusation against, but simply said, the Lord rebuked thee, he's certainly too much for you to bring a railing accusation against. I'd have some respect for his power, and I'd be very careful what I said about him if I were you. I just leave that in passing. So the demon really would like to cause a person to commit suicide, and many times is very successful. By the way, if you've ever had a thought like I mentioned earlier, it doesn't mean you're demon-possessed, but it does mean that you were, at least demons were attempting to try to influence you, and you can be demon-influenced. And I hope I have time to talk about that some this morning, because it's very important. I said a while ago, demons are like bad renters. When they receive notice of eviction, they do all the damage they can before they leave. Like in the case read a moment ago, when Jesus commanded him to come out of the body of this person, he fell as a dead man. They tore him or threw him into convulsions. And then after that, he was on the ground laying there like a dead person, so much so that many of them said, he's dead. He's dead. They sometimes produce insanity. Again, I don't ask you to turn for the sake of time. But in Luke chapter 8, you remember the man that was in the tombs, and he would run through the tombs naked, and he would take sharp knives and cut himself with these knives. Demons trying to destroy him, making him cut himself. He was in the tombs. They bound him with fetters. He'd break them. You remember that after Jesus cast the demons out, the Bible said that he was clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Before that time, he had been out of his mind. Now he's in his right mind. Again, I must say that every person who has mental disorders is not demon-possessed. But in some cases where a person has mental disorders, it's possible that he is demon-possessed, or she is demon-possessed. If you have loved ones who have mental disorders, don't go out of here and say, Dr. Hudson said the only problem with you is you're demon-possessed. Well, I didn't say that. I said that sometimes they can cause mental disorders. They can cause insanity, as in the case in Luke chapter 8, verse 26 through verse 35. So many things I want to share with you this morning. That is some of the marks of demon possession. Now let's talk about the Christian and demon possession. Can a Christian be demon possessed? And I simply say, I don't think so, because the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. And I do not see how the Holy Spirit, which by the way is God, could indwell a person and at the same time a demon or evil spirit indwell that same person. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit came into you to take up his permanent residence. Just a few verses on that. Galatians 4:6 says, because you are sons, he has given you the Spirit of his Son, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. You became a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, which is in you, and you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Actually, when you accept Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart to take up his permanent residence. He will never, never leave you. Not only that, but now your body actually belongs to God by right of purchase. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. I personally do not think that a born-again, blood-washed believer could be demon-possessed. I do think he can be demon-influenced, and the influence can be so severe that it may even appear as possession. But we'll see the difference in just a moment. Second reason I don't believe that a person can be demon-possessed. Well, that's the only reason. But the second thing I want to say under this is that he can be demon-influenced. Let me say just a word here. I'm reading two books. I'm reading more than two, but two books with the same author, Merle Unger. One is entitled Demonology, Biblical Demonology. The other one's entitled Demons in the World Today. In his first book, Biblical Demonology, he says he does not believe that a Christian, can be demon-possessed. In his second book, he says that after the publication of his first one, Biblical Demonology, many missionaries read it and wrote him and said to him, we know of cases where people have been saved and then later be demon-possessed after they were saved. And so Merle Unger seems to imply that he's not sure in his second book, entitled Demons in the World Today. But the missionary said this, that a person who had been involved in idol worship, bowing down to images, and so on, after they were converted, and they were just young Christians, maybe just saved a few days, sometimes they went back to idol worship, and when they did, they were repossessed, to use Merle Unger's terminology, quoting the letters from some missionaries. But personally, I do not believe that. I believe that a born-again believer can never be demon-possessed. He may be strongly, severely demon influenced, but never demon possessed. If the believer persists in flagrant sins, he could be driven by demons into emotional instability, insanity, or even suicide. 6 or 7 years ago, I don't remember exactly how long now, we had here Dr. Mark G. Camber. We had him too, but that's not the one thing about it. Dr. John McCormick. And he spoke in a Bible conference on demonology. The first lessons that I'd ever heard on the subject. I enjoyed it in the sense of learning and being enlightened. He told a story of a good preacher, fundamental preacher, had a great church that committed suicide. Said he was in a conference and said all during this conference, said this preacher would come to him and say such things as, I hope my church finds a good pastor when I'm gone. And Dr. McCormick said, I should have known immediately that the fellow wanted help and was asking for help. But I didn't think the man was, you know, serious. I just sort of turned it off. But all week long he kept saying things as, I hope my wife and children will be all right when I'm gone. He did everything except saying, I'm going to commit suicide. The Sunday after that meeting, he preached Sunday morning and Sunday night, and Monday morning his wife found him dead. He had committed suicide. That's very, very strong demon influence. It's possible. If I wish that I could spend out the entire morning today talking with you about the importance of living right, of doing right, of being clean, separated, dedicated, and not giving any place in your life for Satan. I wish someone would find this verse in Ephesians. I'm not sure what chapter. I think it's chapter 5 where it says, neither give place to the devil. I don't have it written down. Just remember that expression. Will somebody find it for me? In a minute, raise your hand when you find it. The believer can be demon influenced, even to the point of being driven into emotional instability, insanity, or even suicide. Demon influence and demon possession. Let me talk about the two just a moment. Although severe demon influence resembles possession, it is not the same. Now, in demon influence there is, and I hope you'll write this down, in demon influence there is no loss of consciousness as in the case of demon possession. While you're writing it down, that's Ephesians 4:27. Neither give place to the devil. I'll talk about that in just a moment. In demon influence, there is no loss of consciousness as in the case of demon possession. In possession, the demon acts like the owner of a house, the proprietor of a house. He comes and goes at will. He may be at home sometimes or not at home sometimes. When he's not at home, the person acts very normal. When he is at home in the person's body, then the person, of course, would have the symptoms of demon possession. He may act in any of the ways that I've talked about, projecting new personality, and so on. That never happens in the case of demon influence. Secondly, in the case of demon influence, there's no taking over the body as a mere tool of the inhabiting demon. He influences you, makes suggestions, strong ones, but does not take over your will completely. There's no speaking with another voice and the projecting of another personality through the victim. I mean by that, when I say no speaking with another voice, I mean like a case where a person asks a person a question, are you afraid? And this person says, no. And another voice altogether comes back and says, yes. That's what I mean. I told you the incident last Sunday of a person in this church who had spoken what she called the unknown tongue, and she really wanted to know whether or not that it was demon influence or not. When she was asked the question while speaking in what was supposedly the unknown tongue, when she was asked the question, does spirit now manifesting, dost thou confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? There was no voice that said, no. There was just silence. Nothing. As if somebody closed her mouth. She couldn't say anything. Again, she began to speak in another language, supposedly the unknown tongue. And the person said, stood behind her and said, "Spirit now manifesting, the second flesh should confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." And again, there was no voice that spoke out, but just, she was quiet. Just nothing. No yes, no no. Because she wasn't actually demon-possessed. She's a born-again believer. But she was demon-influenced, I think, in that particular case, and she thinks so too, by the way. And since then, she's never spoken in tongues. Fourth thing, demons act more like visitors or guests in the home than the owner of the house, as is the case of demon possession. They're more like just a guest. Let me talk now just a few minutes. I only have just a minute or so left. About demon influence. All right, now you're Christians. Look at me just a minute. Because I can't say anything to you any more important than what I'm about to say to you. It is very, very important that you follow the admonition found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. That's written to Christians. Now, more literally, that means do not give the devil a toehold. Give place, give toehold. Were you ever playing as a child trying to get in a door, and maybe you was playing like you was a bear and your brother was, you was going to get your little brother and you was, and he slammed the door and he was screaming and his hair was standing on ends and he was having cold chills. He didn't want the bear to get him. And you pushed the door and he was fighting for dear life to hold the door too, and you finally got it pushed far enough to get your toe in the door. But boy, he can't get it back too now. He can't get it locked. He's got a fight on his hands now. That's what Ephesians 4:27 means. Don't give the devil a toehold. You don't have to. You can be a good Christian 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and just give in one time to the devil and give him a toehold, and it'll take months, sometimes years, and sometimes you never get his foot out of the door. I mean, the rest of your Christian life is a struggle now. You had the door closed before and locked. Now, you're having to hold on for dear life to keep him from pushing the door down. Now, I'm going to read the story. It comes out of a book entitled Hell on Earth by Bob Larson. Hell on Earth by Bob Larson. I'm going to read the story about a man who's sitting in this congregation this morning. It's in this book. It's on page 99 in this book. I've asked the man for permission to read this story. His name is not in here. He's called Mr. Doe. But to show you what can happen, I want you to listen. Bob Larson says, "Mr. Doe came to me for counseling during one of my recent crusades. He spoke to me after a service in which I had dealt with demonism and the occult. For some years, Mr. Doe had been plagued with homosexuality. Significantly, John wanted to be free from this enslaving lust. He had no desire whatsoever to remain homosexual, and with tearful regret told of the times that out of nowhere the homosexual drive would come upon him. After extensive counseling, I concluded that, first of all, Mr. Doe genuinely desired to be free. He did not excuse his homosexuality, nor did he find pleasure in it. I also noticed that his description of the times, the urge for homosexual relationships would strike him, was quite singular. It seemed that for little understood reasons, he would become possessed with a homosexual desire and immediately crave the body of another man. With the strength of several men, he would attack and assault his victim, who might be near. After such episodes, he was filled with pangs of guilt and regret, not being able to understand why he had acted in such a depraved manner. He also commented that at such times, severe anger and violence would grip him. The conclusion seemed inevitable. Demonism was definitely an influencing factor, I might emphasize. I shall never forget the morning that John came to the end of his rope and desperately cried out for the delivering power of God's Spirit. One must be cautious in diagnosing any psychic disorders as originating in demonism. If such a diagnosis is wrong, irreparable damage can be done. On the other hand, if demonism is genuinely discerned through the perceptive spirit of the counselor, he should not be hesitant to force Satan's hand and demand that he release his victim through counseling. John became aware that his problem was due to a spiritual force beyond him, one to which he had become enslaved through previous involvements with pornography and X-rated movies." Let me stop a minute. Neither give place to the devil. You may not think anything at all about picking up a book on pornography. You may not think nothing at all about keeping in your bedroom and reading it. But I warn you, go ahead if you want to, it's your will. But I warn you that you're doing a very, very dangerous thing. I know parents who will allow their teenage boys and girls to have books in their home that are very, very dangerous for them. If your boy or girl is saved, and they are in a backslidden condition, and their hearts are so cold that they do want to read pornography, and you allow them to have it in their rooms and they read it, what they're doing is the opposite of what Paul says for you to do. Neither give place to the devil. You open up a pornographic book and read it, and what you're doing is allowing the devil to get a toehold. I have no doubts in my mind, but what many people are so strongly influenced now by demons that it's frightening. And it all started by saying, well, what's wrong with it? I ought to know what's on both sides of the fence. Why, what's wrong with me visiting an X-rated movie? I'll go to another town, nobody will ever see me, and I'll go in. And you've been a good Christian. And you've been trying to live right, but you've never seen anything like that. You just say, I want to see what it's all about, that's all. And so you pull your hat down over your head, and you turn your collar up, and you go in, and you sit on the back row, and nobody ever knows it. But you don't come out the same person you went in, because you've given a toehold for Satan. Just like this person had given a toehold for Satan in his life and admitted that it began with pornographic literature and X-rated movies. By the way, I don't have time to continue reading this. Our time's already gone. I'd like to talk more about demon influence next week. This story goes on to say, by the way, this person was delivered, wrote a letter back to Bob Larson, and I'll read the letter. He tells about meeting his wife. She and I have been together very often. We're very close friends, and so on and so on. He tells about being very happily married now. He married this girl, and now he's very happily married. He's been freed from the strong demon influence that he had previously known. And I can't overemphasize the importance of you as a Christian. If you have any filthy literature in your house, get rid of it. If it's under the mattress or in the bottom drawer in the back room or wherever it's at, get rid of it. You don't need it there. It's bad. Dr. Hiles would say, bad, 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 and he'd tear it up and stomp it and run around the pulpit. He'd preach an hour off of bad, 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 and he'd tear it up and stomp it again. And then he'd say, bad, 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 and he'd tear it up and stomp it again. He just, you know, till he could. And he'll get a cigarette and do it the same way. And that's 15 minutes on that. Bad, bad, bad. And I feel like doing that about this dirty literature. And you parents, I don't have much respect for you, much confidence in your Christianity. If you say, my child's old enough to make his own decisions, why didn't you say that about brushing his teeth when he was a kid? Why didn't you say that about going to school when he said, I won't go to school? Well, my brother ran home 5 or 6 miles from school. We took him to the first grade, and we had an old, I believe it was an old 34 Chevrolet or something like that, and he beat us home every time. He'd be sat on the porch. My mother would wear him out with a brush broom or something, put him back in the car, take him back to school, beat him until I felt sorry for him. I'd cry for him and say, Mama, don't whip him no more. Mama, don't whip him no more. That's enough, Mama. Carried him back to school, let him out. Before we'd get home, he'd back home again. That went on all day long. She said, well, I'm going to let Bobby make his own choice. No, she didn't. She got another brush broom and put it on him again. Took him back, locked the teacher, put him in the classroom, and locked the door so he couldn't get out. And he'd run to the door and try to tear the door down. But he finally learned to stay. And in fact, he got to liking it so well, he stayed 3 years in the fifth grade. I shouldn't have told that on him. But at any rate, don't let your kids make their own decision about things like that. I mean, put your foot down. Know where your kids are. Don't let them out going to X-rated movies. You'll wind up with a homosexual, somebody perverted, be ruined for life. Or you say, well, this is a new day. This is a day of liberation. Homosexuality is accepted. By who? By who? I know. I saw the news last night. Had about 5 or 10 minutes on national news about it. You may have seen it too. It is not accepted. It is S-I-N. It is perversion. It is not a way of life. It's sinful. It's wrong. It's depraved. It's the sin that brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a sin that caused God to rain fire and brimstone out of heaven and burn a city up. And the remains of that city is there to be seen where God poured his judgment out on such a dirty, rotten, low-down, stinking, filthy sin. It's wrong. And you're in, and you ought to be careful that your boys and your girls have the right kind of literature in their homes, and they're not allowed to go to X-rated movies. In fact, I wouldn't let them go to any kind of movies. But people make their own decisions about things. But I'd be very careful. And if I were you as an adult, and you had given place to the devil, and that you've read things like that while away from home, in private maybe, you already feel, I don't have to tell you, you already feel in your heart that the devil has his toe in the door, and you're fighting for everything you're worth now to keep the door closed. You're resisting temptation like you've never resisted because you've given a toehold, and you're on the borderline of going into something worse than what you've done. Now you don't want to read about it. Now you want to participate in it because that's demon influence. You've given the devil that room. And the only one thing for you to do, and that's ask God to forgive you, admit you were wrong. As Cliff McElharen said, claim that territory back. Well, you give ground, claim it back. If you don't, you won't be able to survive very long because Satan is very, very powerful, and there's no telling how much stronger the influence will become and no telling what you'll do. I wish we had more time. I've already gone over 6 minutes, which is terrible.
Please advance the tape to the end of side one before listening to side two.